We're dealing with Psalm 16 today. Let me read that. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will sing praise to the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Confidence is a powerful thing. If you follow professional sports at all, you will hear that sort of thing commented on often. The guy who has deep confidence that he's able to overpower or out-finesse his opponent often will. Now, provided you're not deceived, if I were to have all kinds of confidence that I could take on Ray Lewis, it's not going to happen, regardless of how much confidence I have. That's a deception. So there's a line there between those two things. But somehow it makes a difference. If you're up to bat and you believe that you can hit the pitcher, or hit the pitches of the pitcher, you don't want to hit the pitcher, it makes a difference in your ability to do so. If he's got you worked over in your own head and you're psyched believing that, no, I certainly couldn't, I could never do that, probably you won't. How that all works, we don't understand. But the same is true in our spiritual lives. If you believe you're going to fall into that same old thing again, you probably will. Now we need to flee self-confidence because there's nothing there. However, if we place our confidence in the Lord, and that's what we find in this psalm, David finding his confidence, finding his trust in the Lord God. Now, in this psalm, David goes back and forth between a declaration of his trust in God and then a brief description of life based on that trust. And he goes back to trusting God again and life based on that trust. Hess, we have a parallel outline again, like we do in many of the psalms. If you look on your tan sheet, I have it there for you. Section A, trust in Yahweh, verses 1 to 4. Then section B, life based on that trust, 5 to 6. Then A prime, trust in Yahweh again, 7 to 8. And then B prime, life based on that trust. So you have this parallelism throughout the psalm. Well, let's look at what he has to say about trust in Yahweh. And he declares that trust right from the beginning. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. So he asks for safety because he's taking refuge in God. He sees that as a reasonable connection. I'm gonna trust in you, therefore keep me safe. Now refuge calls to mind, doesn't it, a kind of a hiding place? Safe from whatever is pursuing us at that moment. Sometimes refuge is simply getting away from the din and confusion and finding peace. We've all experienced refuge like that. We have, well, it's no longer our primary computer because our kids got us a new one, but we had, well, I won't mention the brand, that wouldn't be a nice thing to do, but it had the noisiest fan. And whenever you're putting a little demand on the CPU, this fan would kick in. And it's like, and it was always annoying, but when it would stop, it's like, ah, that's a refuge from that which annoys us. So the primary function of a refuge well, primary functions of refuge would be safety and rest, peace from that which is coming after us. So Yahweh is most assuredly that for those who trust in Him. He is indeed their refuge. As the songwriter says, He is our shelter in a time of storm. Now in verse 2, we get those two different uses of the word Lord again. Literally, David says, Yahweh, You are my master. That's what he's saying. Not only is Yahweh the master, but apart from Him, David says, we have nothing good. We have no good to offer Him on our own, and we receive no good other than that which comes from His hand. Now, do you really believe that? That you have no good to offer Him on your own, and you receive no good except that which He gives you? Do you really believe that? Or do you still run around with the deception that somehow you can crank up some good on your own, and that these things that you enjoy, kind of like Nebuchadnezzar walking on the wall of Babylon saying, look at what I've done. Now, if you want to be really honest, that's sneaking around in your heart and mind all the time. You want to praise yourself for what you've done, and you want to believe that you've actually done some good that God's going to accept. And that's false, no matter which way you cut it. A theology prof in seminary had a rubber stamp that he would use on our papers and tests. Baloney, no matter how thin you slice it. And whenever you're going after these things, it's baloney, no matter how thin you slice it. We need to flee that. We need to believe that all the good that we have received has come from the hand of God, and we have no good other than that which He engenders in us to offer back to Him. Think of the frustration, the impatience, the scrapping, the grabbing we could avoid if we actually believed what David is saying here. That God is our greatest good and we have no good apart from Him. It'd be a real blessing to our lives if we embraced that fully. Now David saw that the abandonment of the true God and following after false gods simply brought pain and sorrow. He was intent on not even giving a hint of doing that. Now, we've seen that. You can look around and you can see that people who have pursued this thing or that God or that thing and have brought all kinds of wretchedness and destruction in their lives, it's not hard to observe at all. David's saying, I don't want to go there. I don't want to pour out libations to those things. Now, how misdirected we become when we embrace the gods of this age. Materialism, personal comfort, control, whatever, the list can go on and on and on. But when we do that, we bring, what does he say? We bring sorrow into our lives. Now, many of these deities are pushed at us by our culture. They're telling us we ought to do this, we ought to do that, you ought to think this way, and it's all the gods of this age. And we can detect some of those and we reject them, you know, outright, many of them. But the ones that are most powerful, the ones that we struggle with the most, and the ones that do indeed bring sorrow, are those idols of our heart that we speak about so often. Those things that we want, those things that say, I must have this and you need to deal with me this way. That stuff ruins relationships. It disrupts families. It brings sorrow, and those are the ones that are a real struggle for us to deal with. So, let's realign our trust. Let's get away from whether it's the deities of our culture that are being shoved at us or the deities of our hearts that we so love and want to kind of fan into flame. Let's realign our trust. Let's trust in the living and true God and Him alone. It's the only place of refuge. It's the only place of safety. Everything else brings sorrow and disruption. So David then, in verses 5 and 6, talks about his life based on that trust in Yahweh. It's clearly a corollary here between our confidence, where our confidence lies, and how we live. That has to happen. Whatever we're trusting is going to be demonstrated in what we do. If your confidence is in, pick something, financial gain. Your confidence is in your nest egg. I hate that term. I don't know why, but it always bugged me. But your pile, your stash, your pile of money somewhere. If that's where your confidence is, how are you going to live? Well, get more. Assure what you have is secure. And every decision you make is based on that, because that's the thing that's most important. That's what you're trusting in. It has to happen that way. It's the way we're made. What you trust in is how you live. David's trust and confidence, as he said, are in the Lord God. Look how he describes his life in verses 5 and 6. You have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. My boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Now, essentially, he's saying that what I have because God gave it to me. And it's secure. His hope for the future is bright. And at this moment, life has fallen out in pleasant places. Now, some of the other versions vary these verses just slightly. The ESV, you'll read, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot." King James, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." The NAS, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou dost support my lot." The NLT, "You alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine." So there's a bit of a play on whether or not the Lord chooses or assigns our portion, or whether or not the Lord is our portion. The essential meaning is the same, though. Because we are the Lord's and He is ours, He will govern our lives for our good and for His glory. He is our God and He assigns our place in life. And we need to rest and trust in Him. Our old friend Van Gameren again says, using the language reminiscent of the conquest of Canaan, portion, lot, boundary lines, inheritance, the psalmist reflects on all that the Lord has done. However, he goes beyond the occupation of Canaan by Israel in considering God's benefits to him. So he uses that conquest language. But yet, just as God gave them the land, he sees that God gave him everything. That he trusts in the Lord for his daily provision for everything. Now, we know from other places in Scripture that not all the events of David's life were pleasant. He spent a couple years running around the desert trying to keep from being captured by Saul. We saw a few weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago now, when he got run out of town by his own son. There were some really gut-wrenching experiences that David had in his life. But his hope was still in God. And he's able to say, at least at this point when he writes Psalm 16, my life has fallen out in pleasant places. Why? Because of the blessing and the mercy of God toward him. By God's marvelous grace and love toward us, He has also called us to Himself by faith in Christ. We too have a glorious inheritance. And we talked about that a good bit last week. But what is important is that we need to walk on a daily basis then, based on that promised inheritance and our confidence in Christ. What we know to be true about God and His goodness, even though we may be in a valley of sorrow or difficulty at the present, we need to still base our lives in that confidence that God is good and we have that inheritance waiting for us. So it's on the basis of that we make our decision, not on the basis of, you know, my life is really crummy right now. That may be the case, but it needs to be based on something higher and better than that. Kids, let me talk to you. Let's pretend that that there's this grumpy old man in your neighborhood. Let's call him Mr. Grumperdoodle. All right. And he's always coming out of his house and yelling at you kids. Stuff like that. He's never nice. He's always alone. No one ever visits him. Never smiles. Just mean all the time. But one day, he comes walking up to you, and he has an apple and a candy bar, and he gives them to you. Now, you're not sure if you should first run away. And he gives you this stuff and you're like, why'd he do that? Then you start to think, I wonder, did he put poison in him? Did he stick pins in the apple so when I bite it, I'm going to get stuck in my tongue? Did he do mean stuff with the gifts? So you don't trust him. You don't have any confidence in him, so you can't trust his gifts. Because you don't trust him. You know what? Some of us do that with God. He gives us good gifts, but we don't trust them. We don't use them. We're not thankful for them because we don't really trust God. We don't trust and believe deep in our heart that God is really good. So, it's important for us to trust God and to trust His best gift, Jesus Christ, that's a good gift. And that we can benefit from all of His gifts all of the time. Because God Himself is good. God is not like Mr. Grumpeldoodle. God is good. And we can trust Him. Well, in verse 7, David shifts gears again back to a statement of trust in Yahweh. He says in verse 7, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. He is intent on praising God who has blessed him. Praise and gratitude are a powerful healer. And I'm sure you've experienced that at one time or another in your life. For whatever reason, something was getting you down. You burnt the meal, or the traffic jam is really bad, or the thing you were working on just didn't work out, and you have to tear it apart and do it again, that sort of thing. But you were able to stop yourself and think about the goodness and the grace of God toward you, and your attitude about the circumstance changed. I remember years ago, for whatever reason, Glenn Parkinson, pastor over at Severna Park, they were down to one car, so he asked me if I could swing by and pick him up going to church, and I did. I don't even remember what the event was. Something was going on at the church that was not very pleasant for us on the pastoral staff there, and we were talking about it in the car, and I mean, we were on the way to church where he was going to preach a couple of sermons and things like that, and he said, no, I'm not doing this. I thought, doing what? And what he meant was, he was talking to himself. He's not going down that road of frustration and despair or anger or whatever else. And he basically talked to himself, I'm not doing that. I'm going to praise and rejoice in God who is good, even though the circumstance is difficult. And I thought, wow, what a grand demonstration of the way that we need to deal with the difficulties that slap us across the face. Let's praise God who is good, even though for whatever reason He calls us into a difficulty in the here and now for that moment. So praise and gratitude is a powerful healer in that sense. And instead of defeating us, we can rise up, and the circumstance may not change, but yet our attitude is wonderfully transformed. When all seems to be going wrong, or life is sour, expressing gratitude to God really does have a way of transforming our thinking, turning us from sulking to actually seeing the good things that are going on in the midst of the bad. Now, David feeds his God focus here by praising God on a regular basis. That's vitally important for us. As the pressures of life rise, it's even more important to declare our trust in God by praising Him day and night, worshiping Him. Van Gameren again says, in life situations, the psalmist is not easily moved by the idolaters because his chief goal in life is to love God and live for Him. By day, he can say the Lord gives him counsel, which aids him to live wisely. At night, God instructs him through the meditation within his inner self. God is always present at his right hand. Therefore, his confidence in the Lord is the result of his experience of God's goodness, grace, and fatherly instruction. Well, final section, the life based on that trust that he has just declared. He has confidence that he would not be abandoned by God even in death. But as he speaks these words, he actually waxes prophetic here. He, in fact, is speaking of Christ. Whether he was aware of that or not, we don't know. But we know this for sure because it's interpreted for us by Peter on his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Listen to what Peter says, beginning at verse 23. This man was, speaking of Christ, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, and my body will also live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. And Peter's commentary on that, he says, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But because he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne, seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. So Peter argues from David's statement here in Psalm 16, and then adds to that, besides that, we've seen him. We're witnesses to the fact that he's alive. So he applies it clearly to the resurrection of Christ. He argues strongly that since David is still in the grave, he was obviously talking about someone else, about Jesus. Now, resurrection is foundational to a life built on trusting God. First, Jesus rises from the dead, and because he was raised, we have the hope and the promise of our own resurrection. That's what we build on. If Christ was not raised, as Paul said, you know, we're of all people most to be pitied. If he wasn't raised, we're both lost and stupid. Because Christ did not see corruption, we will be raised out of our corruption of death and decay to new resurrection life. Now, we have another instance here of what we call the already and the not yet. We are already raised by regeneration to a spiritual life that we experience and struggle with every day. But yet we have not received that final version of it in the resurrection of the body. But as surely as we have been born again, so too shall we be raised to eternal pleasures. Look at what David writes. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Paul speaks of it elsewhere as the glory that will follow. That's for us. That's our inheritance. We know the path of life. It is through Christ and through His life and death and resurrection. We have the knowledge of our sins forgiven. We have acceptability before God. And all of this is through Christ and through Christ alone. Because of that, we know the path of life. And now we know that we will be filled with joy and eternal pleasures. We will live in God's presence. Now, the stark contrast that we find here in this psalm should hit us pretty hard. There are those, back in verse 4 that David talked about, that run after other gods, and he says their sorrows will increase. That's contrasted here with those who trust in Christ and trust in His life and death and resurrection. He says they will have eternal pleasures forevermore. The choice is clear. Every one of us needs to turn and trust in Christ now, today, and always. You say, well, I do trust. Yeah, we'll trust Him more. Do you have problems with your trust here and there? Yes, you do. Trust Him more. Rest in Him. Apply that trust and rest to every struggle, whether it's the little bitty things of life or big, heartbreaking things that come crashing in on you. He's worthy of your trust. So trust Him. He promises forgiveness and acceptance through His own sacrifice on the cross. And that's true. It's absolutely true. Why should we trust God? Because He's the only trustworthy person out there. You can trust me a little bit, but not with your whole life, nor anyone else in here. But Christ, yeah, you can trust Him, and you must. Let's come. And at His table, we thank Him for all that He's done, but we also reconfirm our trust in Him, that by His life and death and resurrection, we have hope and promise.